Well, apparently, fifth graders must be pretty smart because there are only two people who ever were smarter than a fifth grader on television. Two people actually answered the questions all the way to the end. Kathy Cox, the superintendent of schools of the state of Georgia, was the first person to correctly answer the million-dollar question. And the question was, who was the longest reigning British monarch? Everybody knows it's Queen Victoria. Well, at least she knew. And then the Nobel Prize in Physics laureate George Smoot was the second person answering the question, what United States, U.S. state is home to Acadia National Park? The correct answer, Maine. There we go, over there. You just got to get the 25 before that one. That's great. So the question for you this morning, as you see in the sermon title, is, are you smarter than an ant? Actually, I make it a little bit easier than that. Are you smart as an ant? And we're not talking like relatives, like uncles, and you know, it's not aunt so-and-so. Are you smart as an ant? And of course, it's not really my question when you look at it. It's the wisest man in the world, apart from Christ, King Solomon. As you know, he had incredible credentials. And he was a prolific writer of music and wisdom literature. And he was basically a biologist. He studied plant life. He studied animal life. And presumably with the idea that he could better understand the Creator. And by the way, he must have had a lot of time on his hand, but I guess if you're king, you can spend the time to sit there all day and look at an ant. But according to 1 Kings 4:29 and following, according to the New English Translation, it says, Solomon composed 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs, produced manuals on botany, describing every kind of plant from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows on walls. He also produced manuals on biology, describing animals, birds, insects, reptiles, and fish. People from all over the world came to hear Solomon's display of wisdom. Now, people from this portion of the world come to hear Solomon's wisdom as it pertains to whether you are as smart as an ant. Stand, please stand, as we consider these profound, simple, but encouraging, instructive words of Solomon. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The words of God through the pen of Solomon. Please be seated. How would a person actually know if he or she were as smart as an ant? How would we know that? Well, looking at this particular text, basically ask yourself two questions. One, are you responsible? Are you a responsible individual as you assess your life? Secondly, are you self-motivated with your responsibilities? You're responsible? Self-motivated. What can we learn from this six-legged insect? He says, go to the ant, O sluggard or slacker, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Now, look at this text. Who is Solomon addressing particularly? The English Standard Version translates it sluggard. Really, it's a slacker. People who are slack in their responsibilities and opportunities. And, of course, there's a temptation for each of us on given occasions. And for some of us are better in this area, some of us are worse. But tempted to become idle, indifferent, negligent, lackadaisical, irresponsible. Now, I realize this is vacation season. And many of us are just getting back from vacation, like yesterday. But some of you haven't gone yet. And so I clarify by saying Romans 12:11, still extremely relevant, according to the NIV, says, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So, no matter where we are in life or what part time of year it is, nevertheless, we are to still have this spiritual zeal and fervor for God, doing even responsible things on vacation. Maybe you should be packing the bags instead of somebody else in the family. So forth. Well, it's an interesting book title. A book came out in 2006 by author Tom Lutz. And the title is this, Do Nothing, Doing Nothing, : A History of Loafers, Loungers, Slackers, and Bums in America. And apparently it's a witty book about cultural history. I haven't really read it. I read a review. But of cultural history of attitudes toward work and getting out of it. One reviewer writes, couch potatoes, gookwafs, freeloaders, good-for-nothings, loafers, and loungers. Ever since the Industrial Revolution, when the work ethic as we know it was formed, there has been a chorus of slackers, ridiculing and lampooning the pretensions of hardworking respectability. Reviled by many, heroes to others, these layabouts stretch and yawn while the rest of society worries and sweats. End quote. Not so the ant. The ant is industrious. Are you industrious? An ant is responsible at receiving, at basically seizing God-given opportunities. She doesn't slack off. I suspect the TGIF's probably not in her vocabulary. Or WMWC. Wish Monday wouldn't come. The ant says, give me responsibility, and I'll seize the opportunity to make it productive. Are you responsible with your God-given opportunities? And that's the question we each have to ask ourselves. Are we responsible for carrying out the responsibilities, the opportunities that God gives us? Hey, look at what he says in the 8th verse. If we go to the ant, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Summer and harvest are God-given seasons. Summer, time is a season, as is harvest. It's a season. And what is she doing in this season? Really, seasons of opportunity. Genesis 1:14, it says, God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. God set it up in such a way that there are blocks of time when things happen, what we call seasons. And Daniel 2:20, Daniel says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removed kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So, You have life. I have life. And there are seasons in your life. And God puts before us certain seasons when we have special opportunity that we are called upon to seize that opportunity to make the best use of our time, as that season will eventually pass. Like if you have little kids, you know they're only little once. So we invest now when they're 25 or whatever, 18, they're adults and they're on their own. There are seasons for work, seasons for rest, seasons when there's a time for harvesting and so forth, and seasons of time to be sowing. And he says here for the ant in the summer, he says the summer because the winter time you're not going to be much opportunity there. But in the harvest time, it's clear that we're talking about opportunity to gather. And so the ant, when he has opportunity, is gathering. He's storing up, taking advantage of what's at hand. You know, the year before, I read a newspaper article. The title was, quote, "Crops Rot Due to Lack of Workers," end quote. The rest of it was farmers talk of immigration reform. Apparently in Arizona, California, there were huge harvests of tomatoes soon to be ripe on the vine, in abundance, but no workers around willing to harvest them, at least no American workers. You had a lot of people who wanted to come across the line, were willing to harvest them, but that's a whole other issue and very difficult thing and complicated when you talk about illegal and legal workers. And we need to pray for those in authority and run our government as they make wise decisions on whether we should actually be doing that or how can we do it better so that the entire harvest of crops just don't have to rot on the vine. Harvest time, the ant, it basically is busy at work. Sometimes bringing in the harvest, carrying weight many times more than its actual body weight. And apparently taking it somewhere, storing it up. You know, sometimes there's opportunity before our eyes, but we don't see it. Some years ago at a resort area, according to a certain pastor, he said there was a small community on the East Coast, and they were having financial problems in the community, and so they had like a kind of a town community meeting, and there were a couple dozen people there. And a stranger came in, and no one seemed to know him, and he sat down. It was an open forum, open meeting, and he sat in the middle of them, or among them, and they were trying to figure out how to resolve their financial problems in the community. And he started making a comment, this gentleman, and was apparently going to make a suggestion, and somebody interrupted him, and he never got to finish his thought, and he just sat there for a while and didn't say anything else, and finally left the meeting early. And as he was leaving the meeting, it said that somebody else came in late and saw who it was. And he said to the group, "What is he doing here? Did you help us?" He said, "What are you talking about? The guy that just left. You know who that was, right? His yacht is sitting out there in the water. John D. Rockefeller. You know, multi-millionaire, maybe a billionaire." Sometimes opportunity is right before us and we don't even see it. How do you discern opportunity? Well, let me tell you this. Every responsibility you have is your opportunity to do something worthwhile. Every responsibility you have is your opportunity to do something good. Can you repeat those words after me? I'll say them slowly. I'll say them first, and you can say them back. Every responsibility I have is my opportunity to do something good. There's an athlete I admire. He's older now. He's still working away. And he says, you know what I do every day? He's when I wake up, he says, I tell myself, I want to leave this day better off than when I found it. Wouldn't that be great if we could do that with a lifetime? That we'll leave this world better off than the way we found it. The ant just keeps seizing God-given responsibilities and taking advantage of them in a positive way. Are you? Are you responsible? A responsible individual with to seize the opportunities that God places before you? Secondly, not only is your life characterized by a person who is responsible, but are you self-motivated? Are you self-motivated? Look at what he says. This is incredible. Go to the ant, a slacker. Consider her ways, be wise, without having any chief, officer, or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Are you a responsible individual when no one's watching? Are you self-motivated? I started thinking about this. And I realized that there are all kinds of authorities over us, aren't there? Name some of them. Who are some of the authorities over us? That's not a rhetorical question. Just call it out. We don't really care if you hear, but just only hear a little bit. Go ahead. Parents? Police? Your boss? Government? Spouse? That's another whole discussion. There's a whole sermon there, isn't it? Yeah. But obviously, we got to prefer one another, don't we? We've got to listen to people in our lives, especially if they do have a voice over us. Employers, boss, parents, teachers, coaches, supervisor. Howard Stein, in Reader's Digest, he tells a story of a friend of his. He said that this friend was used to go to the mall, and he would go, and a lot of you probably go out, you walk, and you spend some time there, maybe staying in shape, especially as you start getting a little older, you want to go somewhere to move around. So he used to go to the mall a lot, and he would watch people, and he noticed that they were adding an extension to the mall, and there was what he thought was a very hard-working, conscientious construction worker. This guy operated a big piece of machinery. I don't know if it was a crane or what, but and so he would just, when he'd go to the mall, he'd just spend time there looking at this guy. He was really impressed with him. And finally, after weeks or so, he got a chance to talk to the construction worker, and he says, you know, he said, I am really impressed with the work that you're doing. You just seem to be so conscientious operating that heavy piece of machinery. And the construction worker replied, you mean you're not the supervisor? It's amazing how hard and conscientious we can be when the supervisor's standing right next door, right by, isn't it? The ant has no supervisor, apparently, according to the word of Solomon. No officer. There's no one hanging over him. You see, sometimes you just see those scouts out there. I killed one this morning. My sister probably furious with me because she catches them, puts them outside. Well, they're going to come right back in. So I just need to put my thumb on him or something. But, you know, he's out there all by himself, and I don't think he's lost. He's looking for stuff, you know what I mean? Trying to track it down. And then he'll go back and get some more guys, and they'll come and they'll follow his track along, and get all that food, you know? Nobody bossed him around. You know, when I think about this text, I think of this, really, this dynamic on life. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, when you think about parents and police and officers, they're all there. These are gifts of God. And why are they there? Basically, for much of the reason is because we're not quite sanctified. You know what I mean? If we really had an ideal world, we really wouldn't need the police. We wouldn't need the lawmakers. We wouldn't need all those people supervising, looking us over. Just tell us what to do, and we'll get the job done. You know what I'm saying? The only reason we go back to maybe is for some clarification. A lot of times they're there, they're just policing us because we're not going to police ourselves when it comes to seizing the opportunities in life to do what we can. Well, in terms of giving, it's the same type of spirit. 2 Corinthians 9:6 and Paul, you know it. Whoever sows or gives sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's what he wants, cheerful workers, free workers, people who are there because this is what I'm supposed to be doing, just like the ant. This is what I need to be doing. It's my opportunity, and I'm not going to waste it. If the supervisor is gone, you know, I'll be my own supervisor. Sadly, I hear some stories among you. You tell me that, people tell me these stories right out of this congregation. People go to work, they get there early, so they got 10 minutes, so they sit in the parking lot, 9 minutes and 45 seconds. They walk in, you know, they're supposed to be there at 8. Well, you wouldn't, God forbid that you get there at 7:59 and 50 seconds. You know what I'm saying? So you walk in at 7 or 8 o'clock exactly. Punch your clock because you wouldn't want to donate an extra second to the company, would you? You get the idea. And others, you tell me you're on the job and you're being criticized because you work too hard. You say, can you tell me this? You're going to make the rest of us look bad. Why are you doing all the work in 8 hours when we can, you know, we can stretch it out? We know we can do it in 4 or 5. But, you know, if we do it all in 8 hours, you know, if we do that much work, they're just going to give us more work to do. You understand what I'm trying to say? Didn't articulate it the best, but you get the point. But this is real stuff. But you know what? Forget those guys who look bad because you're doing something of integrity and doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's their problem. They're going to have to deal with it. We don't have to lower our standards and settle for mediocrity. How might we become better when we tend to slack off? How can we not settle for less? I want to tell you this story because it helped me. How can we fight? And we all have this in us when we fight against, and there are times you need to be resting. You shouldn't be working. But when you have a responsibility and opportunity to do it and you need to do it, well, how do you fight against being a mediocre person with a responsibility and just dropping your responsibility? Well, it said there was a young monk and an old monk. And this goes way back to one of the early fathers told this story, church fathers. And it said that the young monk was worried. He didn't want to be slothful. He didn't want to waste his time. He said, how can I fight against it? What can I do? And he asked the older, wiser monk. And the wiser monk said this to him. And he asked, what's my problem? Why am I so full of laziness and tend to fall into it? The wiser monk replied, quote, you lack the faith which makes you see God everywhere. And for this reason, you can become careless and lazy as you live out your salvation. End quote. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? You lack the faith to see God everywhere. If I could just see that God is right here now, hey, you know, it would make all the difference on whether or not we decide to crawl back into bed or whether we decide to get up and say, Lord, thank you for this day. Give me strength to do what you've called me to do as a parent or as a student or to learn to do my lessons today or to do my training or whatever you're called for, that opportunity you have to help somebody. Psalm 139:7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Well, as we conclude, I do need to say some words about these last few verses, because there's a warning in verses 9 through 11. If we let these opportunities pass us by, what does he say? How long will you lie there, sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want or lacking like an armed man. I like the way the voice translates it. How long do you plan to lounge your life away, you lazy fool? Will you ever get out of bed? You say a little sleep, a little rest, a few more minutes, a nice little nap. But soon poverty will be on top of you like a robber. Need will assault you like a well-armed warrior. So I want to ask you, isn't it a joy to have people steal from you? Isn't it so much fun to have them come into your home and steal your stuff? Ever happened to you? Well, we used to have my father's gold watch, which I bought him, a chain pocket watch, railroad watch. We put someone up for the night, whom we thought we knew a little bit. Well, when the man left, we could never find the watch. And then there was that engagement ring that I shot for quite a while for my wife. Who's wearing that? It was. We knew exactly where it was, and one day it wasn't there. It's a joy, isn't it, to have these things stolen out of your life? And some of you can tell me stories about your inheritance. It was stolen right out from underneath of you because someone was cleverly sneaked in there before your parent died and found a way to legally take it away. And of course, then there's the old Ponzi scheme with Bernie Madoff. And companies and people lost, right? So much money. Doesn't that just make your day? But you know what's worse, in my opinion? It's when you rob your own self of what could have been. That's what he says. There's a way in which we can rob our own selves if we don't seize the God-given opportunities that God puts before us. And I know we can't do things perfectly, but we want to be better. That's why we need to confess our sins and for not being the kind of workers or the kind of parents or the kind of friends or church workers or whatever it is, you know. And I realize you can beat yourself up, but I guess it's okay a little bit to be hard on yourself because we want the standard to be high. We don't want to be ending our lives regretting the fact that we couldn't have done more. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Leonard Ravenel says, today's church wants to be raptured from responsibility. Maybe that's why a lot of people don't join a church, because if something might actually be required, test the measure of their love for God. We can test the measure of His love for us, can't we? As He gave Himself freely, no one telling Him to come, to lay down His life, to invest Himself, to take the opportunity to give His life, that we might have life abundantly through His kindness toward us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you told us to lay up our treasures in heaven where moths and rust and thieves can't rob us. You've told us, what good is it profit a person if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We pray that you would help us to keep trusting you and to keep following you, to seize this opportunity here in this life, not only to secure our own souls and salvation for tomorrow, but that the work we do here in gratitude might also be seized and captured and laid up in heaven, that we might leave behind us a legacy of richness and joy and good works out of your good works for us. Oh Lord, help us to learn to be as smart as an ant, who prepares for tomorrow by seizing the God-given opportunities before it. And so may it be with us as we lay our hearts in this sermon in your hands. Lord, we take this time to ask you to forgive us for the ways in which we've been negligent and let one another down. If we have to apologize or do something to correct, help us to at least try to make amends. But we especially pray for renewed grace that we might not grow weary in doing good, but that we might be filled with zeal and spiritual fervor as we try to say thank you for investing yourself so fully in us. Thank you for your death and for your life. And now we commit this message in our hearts into your care. In Christ's name, amen.